Good morning. The day has finally come. I've been marinating in this passage of Scripture for quite a while, and I'm just so excited to be able to share some of the things that God has been sharing with me. I trust that you also will be blessed as we look at this subject of Mephibosheth and how he's such a beautiful picture from the Old Testament about the New Testament concept of grace. I think we are able to give thanks also to our German friends for allowing Martin Luther to discover this 500 years ago. It's been in the Bible for a long time, but it was Martin Luther who kind of first emphasized the importance of grace and not works for our salvation. So we're thankful for that as well. This is part of the teaching series on David that we've been enjoying now for several weeks. We've arrived at 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll do the whole chapter today, nothing into chapter 10. We're also going to be comparing some of these thoughts from 2 Samuel 9 to a New Testament passage in Ephesians chapter 2. The first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 are just so full of teaching about the grace of God, and there are so many parallels, so we're going to look at that as well. This is the picture on the cover of your bulletin, but it's also a little bit easier to see in color, but thank you for Karen putting this together in the bulletin. Mephibosheth there with his crippled legs appealing to King David. Let's read the text today. I'll read it from the New King James, and you can follow along. It's on the screen as well. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And so when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." And then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Therefore you and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. and who dwelt in the house of and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. We'll try to polish some of the dust off of that Old Testament passage that you perhaps haven't read for a little while. Beautiful passage of Scripture that I just love. You know, as I grow older, I seem to be fixated more and more with three simple words: love, mercy, and grace. You can't exhaust them. And if we're going to be looking at some of those things this morning, and we are, you probably have to throw in a fourth word, justice, that is related. And we'll show you how that works in just a minute. I don't know if you can follow this. It's a little bit confusing, and the color doesn't show up very well in your bulletin, the handout. So if any of you want a better or clearer picture, just let me know, and I'll send you something that shows up better. But I've tried to represent God in a triangle. Now, can you imagine trying to do that? Putting God in a triangle? Well, I can only do that as far as some of the attributes of God and the Trinity, because the Trinity is a triangle. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And I've put me down in that bottom right-hand corner of that triangle because I was created by God to have a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit. The problem is that relationship, like we were hearing this morning when Joe read that passage in Genesis 3, that relationship was broken because of sin. And therefore, there was no way that me as a sinful being could have relationship with a holy God. My sins prevented that from happening. But if you look in the middle of that triangle, you see love. Because God still loved me, even when I was a sinner. And instead of judging me for my sin, He judged His own Son. On the cross of Calvary, God, in His great love, sent Jesus to this earth, not just to be a good teacher, but He sent Him for the purpose of dying for my sins. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world. And so God punished His Son instead of punishing me. My sins were put onto Christ. And when He hung on the cross, He hung there with my sins on Him because He was sinless. He had no sin. But God loved me so much that He sent His sinless Son to die for me. That's the good news of the gospel. So that I no longer need to die. And when I realize that, when I can begin to grasp the fact that I have sinned and I have come short of God's glory and I can't do anything to get back right with God. But when I realize that God already loved me and made a plan of salvation for me, and when I accept that, when I accept that I'm a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, I am born again. And now things begin to happen that could never have happened while I was still in my sinful state. Because when God looks at me now, He looks at me with the righteousness of His Son. God, when He put my sins on Jesus Christ, also put the righteousness of God on me. And now, in God's eyes, it's as if I have never sinned. I've been justified. Now, when that happens, another miracle takes place. That the Holy Spirit that was separated from me can now be joined together with me intimately. The Holy Spirit comes to live in my heart the moment I accept Christ as my personal Savior. And then all things begin to happen that I never knew were going to happen, but I can only appreciate them later on. See, God should have punished me for my sins, but God is merciful as well. And so He doesn't punish me for my sins. He punished His Son instead of me. And that opens up a door for me to enjoy not only a relationship with God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, coming into my life, but also I begin to realize that God the Son has now blessed me with all those spiritual blessings that He has promised us. And that's where grace comes in. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. God in His justice has to condemn sin, has to punish sin. So instead of condemning me, He condemned His own Son. Now He is propitiated. His anger has been assuaged. There are all kinds of terms that are all related here. And as I begin to enjoy this relationship with the Holy Spirit, and as I allow Him to have control over my life, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, as we allow God to have control of my life, a process called sanctification begins. And I can begin to enjoy all the things that God the Father has graciously given to me. See, grace is... Well, the notes there on the right kind of summarize this. The love of God that leads to salvation has nothing to do with me except to believe. I can't earn it. That's what Luther discovered. It's by grace we've been saved, not by works. It has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God. Mercy comes from the Father, God the Father, not giving me what I do deserve. Grace comes from God the Son giving me what I don't deserve. God's justice to punish sin is taken care of. But it took care of it in a way that it is for my benefit, not for His Son's benefit. Anyway, well, all that is a introduction. Because we're going to use these words, and you have to understand them. How the grace of God fits in to the plan of salvation. So mercy is best understood by looking at our salvation from God's perspective, looking down to us in love, not giving us what we deserve, which is death. Grace is best understood by looking at our salvation from man's perspective, looking up to God in faith, receiving the gifts that God has given to us that we don't deserve, and that's grace. They're like two sides of the same coin. Two ways of looking at our salvation from God's perspective and from our perspective. And what David did for Mephibosheth is an example of how we also receive the grace of God by faith. So, well, that's an introduction. Because we need to understand these things. And we're going to just do a real quick review. Some of the other speakers have done this in the past, just to bring you up to speed on where we are in this study and also how this fits into the context. We're going to take 1 minute to do all these chapters. But First of all, remember how King Saul and his son Jonathan were both killed. That's the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And then David laments the death of Saul and Samuel, of Saul and Jonathan in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. He was then received as king by a few of the people of Judah accepted David as their king, and he ruled there for 7.5 years in Judah. There was civil war as the other sides tried to jockey for power. And for 2 chapters, we read about the civil war. And during this time of turmoil, Mephibosheth was picked up by his nurse to flee with him so he wouldn't come into danger. And the nurse tripped and fell. And the baby Mephibosheth, both of his feet were broken or made lame in some way. And for the rest of his life, he was lame in his feet. We read about that in 2 Samuel 4. Then finally, David becomes king over all of Israel. And there he reigned for a total of 40 years, probably from BC 1000 to BC 960. David consolidates his power, makes Jerusalem his capital, and as we saw last week, he brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, first in the way that wasn't prescribed, and then in the way that was prescribed, and the Ark with its mercy seat has come back to Jerusalem. Chapter 6. And as we also had mentioned last week, Aaron went into the fact that God had promised to build a house. David wanted to build a house for God, and God said, no, I'm going to build you a house, using that play of own words, for a dynasty, the House of Windsor, for instance. We still use that today. David's had a covenant with God, chapter 7, and he prayed. Chapter 8, the kingdom is further extended, and now, having come to the climax of his kingdom, there's nothing more to conquer. There's nothing more to do. His enemies have all been subdued. David, in chapter 9, it's a subject that we're going to be looking at this morning, and he's going to be looking at how he can extend grace to Mephibosheth. And so the second part of our lesson today is going to look at that whole section there in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And the first thing we're going to look at in verses 1 through 5 are the fact that David kept his promises. And it's plural because he had promised earlier to Jonathan. Remember when they were trying to avoid getting killed, or he was trying to avoid getting killed by Saul? He met with Jonathan. He made this covenant with him in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that he would never destroy his family when he became king. And then also in his dealings with Saul, as he continued to flee from Saul, and he had that encounter with Saul where he revealed himself to Saul, and Saul said, you're a better person than I am. You should have killed me, but you didn't. Make me a promise that when you become king, you won't kill my family. And so David makes that solemn promise in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. These are all important because now David, when no one remembers that but David, he remembers those promises and does something special to honor his promise. He found out that there was a servant of Saul who was still alive. His name was Ziba. And he went to that servant and asked, is there anybody left in the house of Saul or Jonathan that I can show the loving kindness of God to? And that expression, the loving kindness of God, the kindness of God, it's an expression in English, but in Hebrew it's one word, kesed. If I really knew how to pronounce guttural things, like it's like the CH in Bach. You have to have that kesed. I can't do it. But it means the grace. In the New Testament, it's the word in Greek, that we use for grace. So what he's talking about, is there anyone I can show the kindness of God to? He says, who can I show grace to? And Ziba told him about the one son that was left, Mephibosheth. He was hiding in the house of Maker. Maker means sold. And he was living in a place called Lodabar, one of the places you would Google for directions every day. Lodabar was, I'll show you on a map where it is, but it's not a friendly place. It's a place of no pasture is what the name means. It was very far away from where he should have been. See, the tribe of Benjamin, Saul's tribe, was very close to Judah. They were neighbors. They were almost intermingled. But where Lodabar is far, far away. He's hiding. He's trying to save his skin. Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. We talked about that in a passage in 2 Samuel 4:4 explains that, how he became lame. But it's a picture of who we all are. We have been damaged by the fall. We are sinners. Damaged through the fall we were talking about this morning of Adam and Eve, and it's continued down, ruined by the fall. But David sent for Mephibosheth because he had promised Jonathan that he wouldn't kill his family. And he promised Saul that he wouldn't kill all his family. And there was this one person left that he could show the kindness of God to. And so he sends for Mephibosheth. We'll see in a moment that it was a journey of about 100 miles. Can you imagine what this was like? This lame person. I don't know if they sent him a donkey or had to walk, crawl, depending on how his legs were. 100 miles. And every step of the way, he's thinking, I'm going to my death. David is going to kill me. He was fearful. And rightly so, because every other person in the world, when he became king, used that authority to wipe out all of the enemies that could possibly take over the throne. But David made a promise that he wouldn't do that. But Mephibosheth didn't know that. And so as he takes that long journey, he's no doubt fearing for his life. Mephibosheth lived, was hiding in a place called Lodabar. Way up here is the Sea of Galilee, and down here is the Dead Sea. So just south of the Sea of Galilee, across the Jordan River, in Transjordan area, that's the territory that the tribe of Gad had been given way back when they entered the territory. He was over in that side of the Jordan River. That whole area is below sea level. And to get to Jerusalem, he had to cross the Jordan River. He had to go through the Valley of Jezreel, up through the Plain of Armageddon, and then through a pass, he had to go climb up the central mountains of Israel and finally enter into Jerusalem. A journey of about 100 miles. But not only that, he had to climb close to 3,000 feet. He was below sea level here. And all of this journey is climbing, 3,000 feet. He's a lame person. I don't know if they sent him a donkey. I can just imagine him. Even if he had a donkey, this was not an easy trip to make. Up from Lodabar. That could be another subtitle to this whole message. Up from Lodabar. Because Lodabar is a bad place. There's no pasture. You're away from your king. You're hiding. You don't want to meet him. And yet the king says, come up. Leave that. Come up for something I want to give to you. There are so many applications, parallels of this story to Ephesians 2. And I just want to share a couple of those as applications to each step of this story. Like Mephibosheth, we were sold in sin. That's what the name Maker means. He was living in a place that means sold. He was living in a place that was worthless. No pasture. No communication. Isolated. No fellowship. Lodabar. And he was as good as dead. Dead in his trespasses and sins. He called himself a dead dog. That's about as low as you can get when you describe yourself. But Ephesians 2 says this, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We deserve to die. We were as good as dead. It brings us to the second point in this exposition of the text this morning. Now we saw how he remembered his promises. But now look at what happened to Mephibosheth, surprised by grace. I love this section. Verses 6 through 8. So Mephibosheth completes that long journey of 100 miles. No doubt every step of the way fearing for his life. Waiting for the inevitable. And so he appears before David and throws himself at the feet of David in submission, waiting for the justice that he knew should happen. He deserved to be punished. He deserved to be killed even. The justice of the king was there. He had the sword to do it all. David asks him, are you Mephibosheth? Because he's going to give him something very special. And he has to know that he is the right person. It's like a nurse when she's giving her meds, she checks the arm bracelet and scans it for, make sure you're the right barcode and everything else, right, Chuck? You don't give meds out without asking, are you such and such? What's your birth date? Okay, you're the one. All right. But in his case, that voice that called his name and said, are you Mephibosheth? That was the voice of grace calling to him. You know, I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. Have you ever come to the point where you're at the end of your rope? There's nothing you can do. And you discover the grace of God that's available to you. And God calls your name. The voice of grace. I hope we've all responded to that. Mephibosheth responded, yes, I am Mephibosheth. I'm your servant. No doubt waiting for whatever justice the king would mete out for him. But David, knowing the fears that he had, immediately says to him, don't be afraid. Do not fear. For surely I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Grace. I'm going to restore to you all the lands of your father and your grandfather. But you are going to eat at my table every day. You will eat at the king's table with me every day. He didn't deserve that at all. What a demonstration of grace. And so Mephibosheth just bows down in absolute wonderment, surprised by the grace that he was receiving, and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" What a surprise. He expected death, and he got a feast. Going back to our parallel passage in Ephesians 2, it illustrates this so beautifully. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, he didn't kill Mephibosheth. He raised us up. He made us alive together with him. He offered him a seat at the king's table. All of this is by grace. Mephibosheth had gone up from Lodabar to Jerusalem. He's been reunited with his king, the one who was separated from him, who he had fled from, fearing for his life. Now he's going to eat at the king's table every day and enjoy fellowship and community with the one who loved him. And now, soon, he will become able to love him as well. Up from Lodabar. Have you made that trip? Are you still living like this scene? In a place of waste? No pasture? Far away from your king, far away from the one who loves you, there's no reason for you to stay at Lodabar. This passage and many others throughout Scripture are inviting you to leave, to go up from Lodabar, to accept that salvation that God offers to you freely. There's no need to live in that kind of condition. When there's a table of the king waiting for you to enjoy every day. But we need to go up from Lodabar. God said, God who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're going to have to spend a lot of time trying to figure out that. In the ages to come, he'll show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Yeah, the little bit we can comprehend here is incredible already. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be with him someday and understand fully God's grace? Well, there were some pretty dramatic results from that grace that he was surprised by. And the rest of this chapter talks about them. Ziba, first of all, was ordered by the king to take care of Mephibosheth and all his family, to take care of the estate that had been Saul's, and to bring the proceeds to help Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth, he would have nothing to do with that. Ziba was going to do all that work. And all his servants and his family, 20 servants, 15 children, all those people were at the beck and command of Mephibosheth because he was going to eat at the king's table. Now, the king doesn't eat at McDonald's. You might like McDonald's, but I can imagine what was on the table of the king every day. There's some pictures of that in, as Solomon describes that to Queen of Sheba and so on. It was opulent. It was just beyond our imagination, the way they lived. And there's Mephibosheth, day by day, enjoying all those blessings that he thought he would never be able to enjoy. What a picture of the blessings we have as a result of grace when we are adopted into the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be incredible. There's no other words to describe it. But the king specifically then goes and tells Ziba, reminds him that his responsibility is to take care of Mephibosheth. But then he turns to Mephibosheth, and the king says to him specifically, "You shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." So that's what he did. He had his own son. I don't know if he was there joining him, but he certainly had plenty of food from all those people taking care of the family. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. And he ate continually at the king's table. And I love that last phrase. And he was lame in both his feet. That didn't matter anymore. We might have all kinds of physical handicaps. God doesn't promise to remove them sometimes. Sometimes he just puts them under the table so no one has to be bothered by seeing them. He was sitting there enjoying being in the presence of the king. And no one could care less about the condition of his lame feet, because that wasn't important anymore. Just like lots of things can be hidden by love, hiding a multitude of sins. So again, going back to that parallel passage in Ephesians, we've been saved by grace. You've been saved by faith. In the service chef, we saw how he was surprised by grace. He did nothing to earn that. Yeah, good works are going to follow. We'll see about that later. Peace replaced fear. He's now in Jerusalem, the city of peace. He's no longer fearful for his life. He's been accepted. And that replaced the condemnation that he thought he was going to get. Community, being with God's people, replaced disconnection, being far away. It reminds me of that story of the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, and how he spent all his inheritance in a far country. And there, far away from his father, he comes to his senses and comes back home. That's what God wants us to do this morning. He wants us to come to our senses. Realize that there's food, there's a banquet waiting for me at the king's table, and I'm in Lodabar, place of no pasture. I imagine Mephibosheth is walking today with his God. He doesn't have to worry about those lame feet. That's all been taken care of. He's with his father. It's enough to be with the king when he comes to reign. That's all that matters. Look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We'll never be able to claim that our lameness kept us from serving God. He's taken care of all of that by grace. A couple of final thoughts. Years later, David had to abdicate the throne because his son was leading a rebellion against him. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, he's met by Ziba. And Ziba lies and says to David, "You know, Mephibosheth should have gone with you, but he says, I'm going to stay here. I'm no longer going to be following the king. And so David, without investigating, made a hurried decision to just to give all the land and everything that had been Mephibosheth to give it to Ziba. And off he goes into exile. But Absalom was killed. The rebellion was crushed. And so David now is going back to Jerusalem. It's interesting, the place he went to as he was hiding from Absalom was very close to Lodabar, in that part of the Transjordan area. He comes back to Jerusalem. And he's met there not by Ziba, who had lied to him, but by Mephibosheth, who had been slandered. And when David realized that Ziba had lied to him, slandered Mephibosheth, he offers to give him back half his land. Mephibosheth says, I don't need any of that. It's enough that you work back. It's enough that I am now reunited with my king. All the rest means nothing to me. Let him keep it all. Reminded me of that story that Solomon gave years later about the two women and their children. One of them had been killed and at night smothered. And they brought in Solomon to try to figure out who's the real mother. And finally, Solomon says, cut the child in half. Give half to each of them. The mother, who is the real mother of that child, said, don't cut him in half. Give all the child to that other person. And David says, that's the mother. Because it didn't matter to her as much about getting her half, but as much as the child would live. And that's how, what it meant to David and Mephibosheth. It meant nothing to him of having his land restored if he could just be with his king again. You know, Mephibosheth means a number of things. I've ran across exterminator of idols. I know others have found different meanings for that, and they probably all work, but I like this one, an exterminator of idols, because, and he's actually called that in 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and also in chapter 9. He's called that the exterminator of idols. You know, when the grace of God comes into your life, it leaves no room in your heart for anything else. At the bottom of that picture I showed earlier with the triangle, I put the expulsive power of a new affection. Chalmers used that phrase many years ago. And it's true, once we get an idea of the love of God, there's no room in our hearts now for anything else that will be inferior to that. It's expulsed. It drives away everything else. There's no more room for an idol in our lives. When we come to realize the truth about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. Let me, just in conclusion, just ask a couple questions. Have you left your Lodabar? We've talked a little bit about that today. You've seen a picture that represents the destitute of that place. If you've never left that, if you're still dwelling with your sins far away from a loving God, take this opportunity today to trust Him as your Savior, to realize that I'm a sinner. If Billy Graham was here, he could do so much more with this. But just think about what we've talked about today. And if you have sin in your life, you're separated from a holy God, confess that, accept the grace that God offers, and begin to enjoy this life, not at Lodabar, but at the king's table. And if you're somebody like David, it's easy to make promises, but make sure you keep them. If you promise something to your kids, keep it. I can still remember my mother. She would never make a promise that she knew she couldn't keep. She would always say, wait and see. Whatever, she would not. But if she ever committed to something, you could know for assurance that she was going to do that. So keep your word. Have you been surprised by grace? Have you begun to appreciate all that has been given to you undeservedly by the God who loves you so much to punish his own son instead of you? Think about that. Be surprised by grace and begin to enjoy it. It's one of the greatest discoveries we can make, like Luther made 500 years ago. To understand the grace of God and begin to enjoy it, because it will revolutionize your life. I want to close by just reading the benediction that Peter gave in 1 Peter 5, 10 to 11. And with that, that'll be my final prayer, and it'll be my conclusion to this message. Peter said, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."